Okay, we're shifting gears for the last few months, January, February, March, and now into April. We've been looking at the L in love, and now we're going to shift gears to talk about opportunities. Back in 2014, the month of September, God began to prepare us for what we were to focus on in 2015, and it was this phrase, love, this word love. And so we're going to talk about opportunities because He said if we love Him and grow in our love for Him, He'll send us opportunities that we can be partners with Him and release His kingdom to happen in a very practical way. And that excites me very much. I don't want to just sit in a seat and observe. I want to partner with God. I want to participate. We have too many people in the observation rather than the participation field. I want to participate in what God's doing. And this series is going to be talking about opportunities and what it requires for us to be a part of what God is doing today. Before I open to Mark chapter 10, that's kind of where we're going. We're going to look at a story about a guy by the name of Bartimaeus who was blind. It's the narrative found in three texts of Scripture. Mark 10 is the one we're going to look at. But before I do that, I want to draw your attention and remind you to the vision that God has given to us as a church family and the leg of the vision that is right at our threshold. Now, if you would take these inserts out, you should have, or hopefully you did, 3 weeks ago I began to send some emails out to those on our database and wanted to inform you of what this next step is for Koinonia Church as we complete or seek to complete and do God's will. And for those of you who are visiting, I recognize that there may be people who are returning from Easter or visiting for the first time. I want you to know that something like I'm about to do has happened three times in 11 years. It's not something you will hear often. The first time was when we talked to you in 2004 about the vision for erecting this building on this property, and we needed a new campus. And so in 2005, that was accomplished. And I think that all of you who know what's going on would agree that this is not just a building, it's been used for God's work. We've had thousands and thousands and thousands of people, dozens and dozens and dozens of groups that have met here. This week alone, we have Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, hundreds of senior high schoolers who will be joining us in this on this campus to talk about their future. And so we consider it a privilege, and in 2004, we presented you something like this. The second time was in 2010 when we shared the second leg of the vision that had to do with a preschool. We called it Future Hope. That was finished in 2010. We had a small first year, and now we're overrunning with a waiting list for kids. We're reaching out, touching families in our church, but also people in the community as an assistance to them. I think all of us would agree with regards to what's happening in preschool that was touched by God, and that was His will. Well, today is the third time in 11 years that we're talking about this vision. I'm not going to spend long, but hopefully you've read your communications from me. You've been praying about this. We're at the end of the service going to receive commitment cards from you, those of you who choose to fill them out. I'm going to have you come down front and deposit them in one of these baskets. There are four of them down here. Not to determine whether or not we're going to move ahead with this vision, because we are. God's already said we're going to. But your response, your weighing into this will let us know if you're buying into it, and it'll determine the timing of the things that happen. So we've already concluded, I think anybody who's in the know knows that this is what God wants. But when He wants it done is going to be determined largely by your and my participation. So I'm going to ask Andrew to please come up and share a little bit of what this is going to entail. The vision that we have is to be downtown Hanford, and it has to do with providing space and care for the staff, And that is a genuine need. We are in a rented building right now, about $1,400 a month, a very small kind of a side-by-side trailer type of a look. Having us downtown will be an opportunity for us to minister to the, those in the city. We were originally going to build this office complex on this property, but through a series of events, and because it's a part of our DNA, we're not just here for us, we're here for the community. So we felt like the Lord said, don't build it here, find a place in somewhere in the center of Hanford. So that's what we did. Last year we purchased a building, and now we're on the verge right today, we begin today to remodel, not begin the process, but it's starting today with plans to remodel this for an office complex, but also there's a coffee ministry that we're going to be developing that will reach out to people. So with one hand, we're going to serve our church, but with the other hand, we're going to reach out to our community. I don't know, Andrew, if this was your idea or my idea, but however it came up, we believe it's God's idea. So when you think of having a building downtown remodeled from an executive pastor standpoint, what are your thoughts with regards to the office complex and the coffee shop?
Yeah, well, it definitely was my idea, Pastor Tim. If it was a good idea, it certainly came from me.
Somehow I knew he was going to take credit for that. I think it was my idea, but hey.
You know, when we started talking about our office, we've certainly been talking about need for office space for a long time. About the same amount of time that we built this campus, we knew that our situation for our offices was not going to last forever and was not ideal, because we want to make good investments. We want to steward our resources well. And when you're paying rent for offices, it's just not ideal. So we prefer to be in a situation where we own the building. And so we started looking at our campus and thinking this was the right, you know, new construction. We could do something right here. We own the property already. We don't have to pay for the additional property. And actually, we were quite surprised with how expensive it was to build on our campus. We started adding up the dollars and said, wow, that's pretty expensive. And then as we prayed and considered what the future would hold, this idea of being downtown also birthed in our hearts. It's wonderful to be on our campus. Our campus is incredibly visible here on 198. But we also realize that there's something significant about the downtown of any community, and our involvement within this community has always been key to who we are, our identity as a church, and we want to make a difference in this community. We want, if our church were to disappear tomorrow, we want people to notice, man, there's something wrong. Koinonia was a church that was committed to and filled a gap in the needs within this community, and that's who we are. And so we started to think about being downtown and what it would mean if we were right there on 7th Street and were not only visible but a presence there, not just a sign but people there, our offices there, that would symbolize that we're not running away somewhere else, we're not on a fort somewhere, but we're actually engaging within the community in a very proactive way. And so we started looking at facilities. We found a building that seemed to work in terms of the sizing, and then at probably about that same time birthed this idea of a coffee shop that would more than anything be another way to serve. And we're not looking, you know, we don't need ways to make money. We're not looking for ways to make money, but we're looking for ways to serve in practical ways. And there's nothing downtown like that right now. We thought about ways to serve the downtown business community, and then also having the ability to use that space for meeting rooms in the evening, for small groups, and being able to provide that meeting space both to our church and also to the downtown area. And so we just became excited about this presence, that what it would mean to be downtown. And I don't know if I answered that question. Here I am just talking.
Yeah, quit rambling, will you?
Just stop. Shut up, Andrew. Come on already.
You know, no, I think you said it well. Both of them are important. I'm going to meet with Zach Follett, who is the founder of Cup of Joy Coffee Shop, which is a ministry that's exploding. Lots of people are being touched through that ministry. It's in Clovis. I'll meet with him on the 16th. I got to set a time with our own Buzz, who has a thriving coffee shop in Lemoore, for some pointers, some direction. We want to release God in our office complex, but also the cafe. Now, that doesn't just happen if I sit back and pray. we've got to participate. And so this is an opportunity for participate. Can you walk us through just a little bit? Now, as I said, at the end of the service, I'm going to conclude, have you bring down. I know that there are some people who don't like to fill out commitment cards, and I totally understand that. It is helpful for us, and maybe you can give us kind of a why this is important for us.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one of the things that we realize is that when we combine together as a church family and we're all rowing in the same direction, there's a different dynamic. There's a much more powerful dynamic that happens. And I love the story in Acts when that church, and that, I think it was Peter that was in prison, and the church got together to pray, and they prayed, and they apparently didn't pray with great faith, because when he showed up at the door, nobody could believe it. Mm-hmm. They said, no, there's no, it's not even him. And obviously they had little faith, but you get together, little faith, my little faith with your little faith, my contribution with your contribution, my rowing in the same direction with yours, and suddenly God can do big things with that. And and so one of the reasons that we ask for pledges and commitments is just the reality of when we are together, that it means something different, that we are saying we're a church united for this purpose. It's not just something that Pastor Tim says and we're going to do. It's something that together we are buying into this vision. And then another practical concern, of course, is just the reality that what we don't want to do is go out and borrow money to accomplish this project. We believe it's of the size that we can do this with cash. And so practically speaking, if we're going to do it, we need to be able to plan. We've counted the cost. We've put the bid out. We know exactly what it's going to cost. But now we also need to be able to plan. So we need to know when the money's going to come in. And so practically speaking, the pledges allow us to understand when the money will be trickling in, coming in, and not trickling, it's flowing in, and how then we can plan the actual project itself and pay for it. So we've provided the card there at the bottom of this massive piece of paper. On one side, it just says the impact of consistent giving. And the reason we put that there as a reminder that when we are consistent in our giving, that it really adds up to something significant. Mm-hmm. And consistency is significant over time. And so maybe you can only give $15 or $20 weekly. Well, that equals $80 monthly and $1,440 over the 18-month period that we're asking for this giving. And so whatever amount it is that you can give, and we're not asking everyone to give the same amount, our desire would be that you would give in proportion and in to the degree that you have your resources and to the degree that God is speaking to you in your level of commitment. And as we are faithful with what we have and whatever level we have, then God is going to do great things. And so then on the opposite side of the card, of course, it just has the place where you would fill in, you know, the gift, whether it's a one-time, whether it's a monthly thing, and who you are, so that we can keep records for you. We don't send you monthly coupons, reminders. We don't do calls, hey, you didn't give your pledge this month. It's nothing like that.
We don't send two guys in white shirts out of the door or anything like that, right?
We do not. We do not. I promise. But more than anything, it's so that we can report back to you, because usually week or month 16, we get phone calls. How much have I given? Where am I at my pledge? What did I pledge after all? And so that's part of our record process. And it's also just something significant, I think, when we put it on a piece of paper. There are many who are faithful in giving, and they are uncomfortable with filling out a card, and they feel like, you know, there's something weird about that. But I've noticed in myself, whenever my wife and I put it down on a card, it's one thing to have a conversation. It's another thing to say, before God, this is what I'm going to do. There's something different that happens inside of me. So there's a couple of reasons why we would ask that the card would be helpful for us.
Well, give me a hand. Let's take hands. Would you take hands with someone? You don't have to bridge the aisles or anything. But when you hold hands, it really does speak of a unity. And I want to pray that as we take a step of faith now, that God will grace us. This is not, I know this isn't something Andrew really wants to do, because there's a lot of work involved here. And the workload is going to really rest upon his shoulders to a large degree. It's not something I really desire personally. I'm not trying to build a kingdom. But this really is the next leg of the vision that God's given to us. I don't know how many legs there are, but we're on the third one right now of 11 years. So hopefully you understand. And you need to know, if you're visiting, that you're under no pressure at all. And those of you who do come, there's no pressure for me. You know what I mean? Don't give unless you can give with a heart that's cheerful. If you feel like you're pressured, then don't give. If you're not ready to fill out something, then don't. But that some of you have been praying about, I know my wife and I have, we'll be coming down at the end of the service, and or my wife will, she'll drop our commitment in. And if you're ready to do that, you'll have that opportunity today. But we want to pray because God wants to answer our prayers. Father, we just pause in this moment of time. You know what the future holds. Back in 2004, this building didn't exist. And future hope didn't exist. And the coffee shop and the office complex in downtown Hanford didn't exist. But what we've been taking some steps, and they've been all steps of faith. We can't do it without you. And we can't do it without you moving upon our hearts, because you use people to partner with you. You give opportunities. And as we start this series, I didn't even intend to tie it into this, but as we start this series, Lord, on opportunities, may we not miss this opportunity to see you glorified through this church family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. God bless you. So in 7 or 8 years from now, you'll hear me give another speech like that. Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52, I want to talk with you about what is required for us to be people who don't miss opportunities. For the next 9 weeks, the series is titled Opportunity Requires, and I'm going to focus in, and those who are going to partner with me, we're going to focus in on one of the 9 factors that are needed for us to fulfill Ephesians 5:15. Here's what Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You cannot make the most of every opportunity unless you see the opportunity. If you're blinded to it, you'll miss it. So today I want to talk to you about opportunity requires sight. We have to see something. There's in Mark 10, this narrative is about a blind man who cannot see. His name is Bartimaeus. This story is also told in Matthew and in Luke, in Matthew chapter 20 and Luke chapter 18. There are some variations. In Matthew and Luke, we're told there are 2 blind men calling out to Jesus. In Mark, he focuses on one, and he gives us the name of this one, whose name is Bartimaeus. And here's what it says. They came to Jerusalem, were there for some time, and as Jesus and his disciples, 10:46, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard, now let me just pause there for a second. In Luke, it tells us that someone told him that this was Jesus. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus, so someone told him. Now, I just want to go back to last week, because we did have a wonderful weekend. And a lot of those people who attended, and maybe some of you are back, and I want to welcome you back, but a lot of people who attended came because you told them about a service. I was told that one couple came because they had heard from several people, I was told 5 on different occasions, about Koinonia, and that they should visit it. So they decided to come on Easter. They came in not really knowing Jesus. They left having made a commitment to Jesus Christ to follow him. That was because someone invited them. See, someone told Bartimaeus that Jesus was coming. Don't ever underestimate the power of your sharing and your invitation. You don't have to know everything. You just have to share what's going on in your life, what Jesus has done for you, or where you've been blessed. Hey, you ought to try this store out. Hey, this is a great, got great prices. Hey, you ought to, you know, there's just a sharing of your life. So that's what happened. So it says in Mark, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many, and here let me digress just for a second here as well. Mark uses the word many people began to rebuke him, but Luke tells us those who are in front of the pack, which leads us to believe that it was the leadership that was trying to hinder this man from coming to Jesus. And in Matthew, it tells us the whole crowd. So we have many people, the crowd, or some of the leaders were trying to hinder this man from coming to Jesus. I'm finding that, in my opinion, a lot of times, we Christian folks are the biggest hindrance to people coming to Jesus. We've got all of our rules and our regulations. We talk funny. We try to force stuff down people's throats. Sometimes, if this is in reference to those who are in the front, sometimes we can be a hindrance instead of a help. And we need to learn kind of new ways of loving people. Sometimes we judge people and we criticize people, and the way we view people continues to hinder them from coming to Jesus. So having said that, he goes on, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stopped, called him. So he said to the people, call him. So they did, and they called the blind man. They said, cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you. So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet, came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, as I read this text 2 weeks ago, it had to be in a moment of time. As I read it, I saw the irony of this text. And it's the irony of this text is that's what God wants to address this morning. And he wants to really do something more than just say something. He really does want to open our eyes to understand things differently. And the irony here is what he wants to say, and here it is. It's possible to have 20/20 vision physically, yet be blinded to the spiritual divine encounters that are right in front of us. The crowd, those in the front, the many, they weren't aware of the opportunities that were right in front of them. They missed it. But here we have a blind guy who can't see, but yet he sees an opportunity. I remember the quote, and I've listed it in your bulletin. Helen Keller said, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing at all. I read a book several years ago called Emotional Intelligence. Some of you may have read it. It says you can have a high IQ, but not a high EQ. You may be very bright and intelligent, but you have no understanding or assessment of how to relate with people. You may be smart, but you're not able to relate to people. You have no emotional intelligence. Well, it's possible, Jeremiah says, to see and not see. It's possible to hear, but you don't hear. You have two good eyes, but you just don't see the spiritual things. You miss the opportunities that are before you. And I've done it myself. So this morning, I'm asking God to restore to us if we have been dulled. And I'm saying if because I'm not assuming that any of us have been. But I know that I can ask God for an update on my prescription, my glasses, so that I can see opportunities that I will miss if he doesn't open my eyes. Even though I have physical sight and I can see all of you this morning, I may miss things from the heart. So we're going to be singing a song at the end of this, an old song. It says, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. And I'm going to make that a prayer today so that we can see what he wants us to see. He wants us to see beyond the material realm. He wants us to see beyond the outward. He wants us to see beyond our own limitations, because if all you can see is your problems and your insecurities and your inabilities, it will hinder you from stepping out in faith to take advantages of the opportunities that are there. So may God give us eyes today to see from our heart. As a kid, I had several superheroes that I liked, but my favorite one, and even to this day, is Superman. Yeah, you know, could jump a tall building with one leap and faster than a speeding bullet. And I mean, it just, you fly through the sky. I mean, how would you get better than that? I just love Superman. But one of the things I really liked about him is his X-ray vision. Man, he could see through stuff. Now, I was at a time in my life when I was going through some hormonal changes, and I don't think my desire to buy X-ray glasses that were advertising these comic books, if you send some money, you get some x-ray glasses, I don't think my motives are pure. I'm pretty sure they weren't. But on a spiritual level, sometimes we can get caught up in looking at just the obvious and what's in front of us and miss what's being said. On a 105 day, and you have a pool at your house, you have some little kids there, and you got a little kid who says, I don't want to go swimming. Man, that's what he's saying, but that's not what he's saying. See, if you just, all you do is hear what's said and you don't hear what's really being said, you'll miss opportunities. You got to say, no, it's 100. What he's saying is, I'm afraid of the water. So you got to deal with that fear. You got to hear what's really being said. We got to see what's really going on because we can miss so much. This 9 sessions is all about helping us not to miss opportunities, because if we love God, he's going to send us opportunities. And I don't want to miss those. I don't want to sit in the pew and just observe. I want to participate. Let me talk to you about the man. First of all, that we notice, he was blind. Blindness has always evoked in the history of mankind some sort of pity, some sort of concern, some sort of empathy. Wouldn't you say that's true? If you're driving down the street and someone has a white cane and they're walking, or they have a seeing-eye dog, there's, unless you're just totally callous, there's some sort of compassion that rises up within you, and you can empathize. You can put yourself into their situation and say, oh, Lord, I have compassion upon them. And the blind people in that day were in fact a part of that group. In Jesus' day, there weren't any seeing eye dogs. There weren't schools to teach people how to get along and make their way in life. There was Braille had not yet been invented. They were really dependent upon the charity, the generosity from someone outside of themselves. Blindness, and to make matters worse, in biblical times, blindness was one of the things that people thought that was a punishment for their sin. Remember that one story in the New Testament says, who sinned, his mother or his father? It's connected to the blindness. It's a heredity, something in their family. It's a punishment from God. It's interesting when you study the miracles of Christ that he healed more blind people than any other one disease in the New Testament. There's something about God who wants you and me to see as he sees. He thinks differently than we do. He functions differently than we do. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to open our eyes to see as he sees. And so this blindness was then connected to poverty. And that's why we probably hear Mark tell us that he was a beggar, because poverty and begging goes hand in hand. When you have no resources and you're kind of destitute and desperate, so you have to beg. And beggars were folk that weren't well liked in those times. Now, we feel a twinge of that if you go to some of the supermarkets, you go to Fresno, if you go to the big cities like San Francisco, Oakland, you know, various places, New York, you'll find that panhandlers, whatever you'd want to call them, they seem to be, you know, a little bit kind of come into your bubble, and you tend to treat them like invisible people. I'm just saying it seems to be that way. And now, in India and in Ethiopia, when I traveled there last year and the year before, I came into contact with beggars, just like biblical times. And I didn't feel any disdain towards them, or like, how could you, you know, do this thing? But I felt fear, because there was several of them who gathered around me, and it was on a dark time, and Jeff and I were the only ones there, and I could feel them going through my pockets. I had my passport in my pocket, which I shouldn't have done, but I found one trying to get that, and so it was a more of a fearful thing than it was like, I'm disgusted by what's taking place. But in that day, there was this opinion that these beggars are just living off everybody else. It could be kind of like maybe the welfare system that we have today. I am very, very thankful for the welfare system we have. It helps a lot of people who are in genuine need. But I have to tell you, there is a part of me that has a disdain for those who have lived on welfare for lots of years, who take advantage, learn how to work the system. They'd rather have little provided by you and me who pay taxes than to get a job and do their own thing, take responsibility for my own life. Now, it's that same type of attitude. If you can shift with me back in those days, that's the attitude that they had towards beggars at that time. So being blind and being a beggar was tremendous difficulty. But Bartimaeus, he saw something. He was blind. He didn't have sight, but he had insight. He saw an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. He must have heard about Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. Oh, is Jesus coming? And so when he saw this opportunity, he shouted out. And it wasn't just, hey, Jesus, I'm over here. Jesus! Hey, Jesus! Listen, if you get desperate for something, if your life depends upon it, you'll shout out too. And he shouted out. He saw an opportunity. He had been crying for money, but I want you to notice and underline, he didn't cry for money this time, he cried for mercy. I think there's a major difference there. Do you remember Acts chapter 3, where John and Peter go in the temple? There was another beggar who was sitting on the side by the gate. He says, alms, please, alms. And Peter and John says, silver and gold, I don't have. I left my wallet at home. Sorry, I don't have any cash on me. I know you don't take credit cards. I don't have anything. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So here he's crying out for not money, but he's crying out for mercy. People who are this desperate, they've lost all their dignity. They've already been humbled in life. It's kind of like, I just need to know where my next meal is coming from. But he doesn't cry for money. He cries for mercy. Now listen to me. The word shout there is not the word scream, like when a mouse goes across your foot, or when a spider comes. If you hate spiders, I've heard the screams come out. It's not a scream. It's a shout. It's one of the strongest terms that releases whatever's inside of you out. The Bible uses different terms. You can cry out to the Lord. You can pray to the Lord. You can call out to the Lord. You can seek the Lord, and you can shout to the Lord. And this was a shout from his heart because he was desperate and genuinely wanting to be changed. And let me tell you the good news is this: whether you shout, you seek, you pray, you call, you whisper, you think it in your heart, if you have a genuine desire to have God help you, he hears the cry for mercy. Regardless of where you've been, how young you are, how old you are. When you shout, when you whisper, he will hear you. He didn't shout because Jesus was deaf. He shouted because something internally was within him says, I need something. He was hungry for something. And then it says he shouted again loudly because these people, the crowd, the many, or the leaders, they rebuked him. He shouted again. But we don't know why these people rebuked him or tried to hinder him or shut him up, but it was a very strong term. The word rebuke is a very strong term. It wasn't like, hey, could you please be quiet? Jesus is trying to accomplish something. Shh, shh. No, it was like, shut up for crying out loud. And not just one, but it was many of the people. They would tell him all to shut up. I don't have a good illustration for this, but let's just pretend that after the service, we all go to Chili's or Applebee's or whatever restaurant you want to go to. We're all sitting there, and you know who I am. I'm the lead pastor here at Koinonia. You are here today, so you're somewhat related and connected to me. And you see me sitting at the table with my wife, and you're sitting there at the table, and the waitresses and the waiters are going on. And all of a sudden, I notice my coffee is empty. And I say, excuse me, but she doesn't see my hand. So eventually I get a little tired. I say, hey, waitress, hey, waiter, you know. And then you'd probably look around because you'd hear me. We've got all these people around, hear me and say, that's our pastor, jeez. Probably want to distance yourself. You want to go to South Valley next week, or you know, go to First Baptist, or what? Do you want to go someplace? But I didn't stop. Hey, I need some help. My coffee's out. I need something over here. Hey, come on. You know, that's the same thing that happened. They thought the same thing that you would probably think if I were doing that in Chili's. They had that same feeling. They needed to shut this guy up. Why did they want to do it? I think that the word, I don't have a final answer on that, but I do think that a possibility is in the word itself, rebuke. The word rebuke means to assess something in such a way, you value something in such a way that you then penalize them or punish them because you've assessed them a certain way. So if you assess someone's request as insignificant, see, I think that they considered him an intrusion. What an inconvenience. He's intruding. We've got places to go, people to see. We got things to do. Shut up. Jesus is more important than you. See, their assessment of him being in a situation where he really wasn't all that valuable, he wasn't really asking for something that's significant. He just wants more money. That's all he wants. You can miss opportunities when you think that people are inconveniences. You wake up in the morning, you know what you're going to do. You got your agenda. I've got it all planned out. I got my time all down. I know when to get in the car, when to stop. I know everything down. And then someone comes in your way. But you've assessed them as an intrusion to what you want to do that day. All of a sudden, you miss an opportunity that God could have as a divine encounter. Sometimes that can happen. Sometimes we can just consider the request of someone so insignificant. Let me tell you, there is no thing that's so insignificant that God doesn't want to hear you talk, bring it to him. Nothing so small or so great. I love the miracles in the Bible, but one of them especially, I've often thought, why did you do that? Remember the one in 2 Kings 6, I believe, Old Testament, Elisha, he's working with some guys, they're cutting down some wood, the guy's using his axe, but the axe handle flies off, and it goes in the water and gets lost. And he comes to Elisha and he says, man, I borrowed that axe head and I need it back. It's gonna cost something. And I'm thinking, axe head, big deal. You know, but Elisha prays and a miracle happens. And the axe head actually floats so they can find it. And I'm thinking, wow, if God will do a miracle to just find an axe head, which seems to be insignificant to me, what else will he do? Man, you should save that for the healing. Someone's going to die. Let's save that. No, he's interested in those small things as well as in the big things. Now, here's the assessment. Sometimes we can value Jesus as important, but people aren't important. And that just does not fit with Scripture. The vision that God's given to us as a congregation is we have a passion for God and compassion for people. Because if you have a vertical relationship with God, it will be shown in a horizontal relationship with people. And if your horizontal relationship with people is all screwed up and messed up, and you're building on a faulty foundation, that says something about your vertical relationship. See, they lacked compassion for this man, but they lacked understanding about what Jesus was all about. And we must be a people who have a vertical relationship with God, but understand that's not what it's all about. It doesn't end there. It is so that we now can have restored, renewed, fresh relationships with one another. And that's what the word koinonia means. It means to have in-depth sharing of our lives with each others. So Jesus stops and he calls the guy. And the guy comes, and then he asks him this question. It seems to be kind of a dumb question, maybe to you. It was to me, even though I know Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions. He says, what do you want me to do? Duh. I think Jesus knew what he wanted, but he wanted to clarify to make sure that this is what the guy wants. Hey, Bartimaeus, thanks for coming. I know you can't see. What do you really want from me? Do you really want to be healed, or do you really want just some money? Because if you want me to really touch you, it's going to change your life. You're going to have to get a job. You aren't going to be able to sit around all the time. You're going to have to change the way that you do things. Everything is going to change if I touch you and I give you what you're asking for. Sometimes I think that we don't really want God to change us. We just want him to give us a quick fix, so that I can go back to do what I was doing all along. He doesn't do that. He wants to give you what you need to change. So what do you really want, church? What are you praying for? Are you just wanting to get through the day? We sometimes in our culture think that money's the answer to everything. If I just had a little bit more money, I'd be a lot happier. No, it's not true. I know a lot of people with a lot of money, and I mean, I know a lot of people with a lot of money, and they don't have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. A lot of them don't. They actually have more problems than someone who has less money. Money isn't the answer to our problems, and I'm glad that he said, no, I really do want your mercy, and I'm willing to take responsibility for my life. I'm ready to throw in the beggar's clothing. I'm ready to get on my feet and start to earn a living, even though it's a long road ahead. I want to be right. God wants us to give us eyes to see. I think sometimes, and I conclude with this, I think sometimes we're like the crowd. We're like those up front. We're like the many. And we have our view of things, but our eyes are so limited. And what I've asked the team to do, and if they're coming out in a few seconds, I've asked them to sing this song, Open the Eyes of Our Heart, Lord. And what I would like to have you do is make that your prayer. Okay, I'm going to pray for all of us after the song, but as we're singing the song, many of you will come down. You'll put your commitment cards here. I'll give you that opportunity to do that as we sing. And as whether you come down or whether you remain in your seat, make this your prayer. Lord, open my eyes that I can see. Whether you know it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, I think we all know it, but whether you know it or not, there's a lot of blind people out there. No, they don't. They don't have white canes. No, they don't have seeing-eye dogs. No, they don't have someone to assist them as they walk down the street. But they're blind. They can't see God's plan for them. They can't see God's love for them. And I think that blindness is not just for those people out there. I think that there's room for us to look at ourselves and say, you know, where am I blind? Where are my blind spots? So would you stand with me? Would you, as we sing this together, would you make this your prayer for you? And if you're ready to bring your commitment card, keep praying and singing as you do that. Go back to the seats, then we'll stand together, and I'll pray for all of us together today that God will do a miracle of opening our eyes. So if you're ready to bring those down, do that. If not, that's fine. Go ahead and lead us, Brandy, in that song, please.
I want to see you. I want to see you.
it was interesting, and now that we're through this, I'll tell you how God dealt with me with regards to this commitment. He said, today I want to deliver those people who are looking at life through a keyhole. And when something comes in view, that's all they can see. Maybe you're here today, you got problems, and man, your problems are so great, that's all you can see. You can't see. This is an opportunity for you to grow beyond your problems. This is an opportunity. You're in prison. You're having difficulty. This might be an opportunity for you to give praise and learn how to break through. There's opportunities in every place where we are at in life. And he says, I want to free people from, I want to give them eyes to see beyond what's in front of them. When I started to make a commitment to this fund, and it's not really, I don't kind of approach it as a lead pastor. I know I would be giving something regardless, but I approach it as a person with my wife. What do we want to partner in? So we talked about it, prayed about it, and we came up with kind of a range of giving. And this morning I was praying, and just through a series of events, and I won't tell you how much, but it was stretching for us. But he says, no, I need to have you give more than that. So we're going to be doing more than what we had planned. But see, I was looking at what I could see with my physical eyes. I got my checkbook out and I saw, okay, this is how much we can afford. See, but what he did in me, he says, you can't look at life through the material eyes. You've got to look on, you can't afford not to give. See, you can't afford. If you're a part of this family, I want to encourage you, boy, never pressure you at all, but you need to really be a participant in what God's doing individually and corporately as a church family. And so I was viewing the material realm. Okay, well, I think I can imagine this. Well, that's not going to cost you anything. Okay, so now we need to stretch a little bit more. And now, evidently, I'm going to have to sacrifice a little bit more as a person. So we have to have eyes to see beyond. We have to have eyes to see beyond the outward, don't we? Man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. I can look at some people, and I look, and I see tats, and I see earrings, and I see piercings, and then I see people in three-piece suits, and I get intimidated, and I see all of these. I have assessments of people because of what I view outwardly. You got to look beyond that. Beyond that. Oh, they've got it all together. Look, what car they drive. That's outward. Some people are so unhappy, and they drive the highest car that you can buy. God, deliver us and help us to see as you see. See beyond our own limitations. I can't share Jesus. I don't know enough. Yes, you do. You, if you've had Jesus do something for you, share that. You don't have to be a soul winner. You have to be a witness. I've had something like that happen too, and this is how God helped me. I mean, we don't take advantages of the opportunities God sends us because we get our eyes focused on ourselves and our limitations. God's bigger than you. He can do more than what you can do. So if you don't mind, you don't have to do this, but I'm going to ask you just to reach up and touch your eyes if you want to, and I'm going to pray a prayer. Father, we've come to this point in the service, and this is something I can't do. It's only something you can do. But as I pray for myself, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. And I think all of us could benefit from a new prescription. And if there's any dullness and we are missing opportunities, what we can't see really can hurt us, Lord. And I want to see what you're doing. So I pray, open our eyes to see. I pray what Elisha played for his servant when he was surrounded by all sorts of problems. The enemy was everywhere. And you said, open his eyes. And you did. And he began to see, yes, the enemy's there, but you're reigning over the enemy. He saw something beyond. I pray that our vision would see more than just the outward, more than the material, more than our limitations. Touch our eyes and help us to see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I really want God to do that. And I don't pray just for you, I pray for me too. And if you're here today, we're going to be dismissing. Elders and prayer teams are going to come down. If you don't know Jesus, you have never seen him in your life, you don't see him in your life, come on down. Let us introduce you to him. We'll pray for you. God bless you today. By the way, last week, about 35 people to 40 people raised their hand to receive Jesus. So that was kind of a good thing. Lots of Bibles given out. Praise Jesus for that. God bless you today. Thank you.